Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you to bless your word as we are just blessed reading that children's story. Lord, I love how your word, it hits adults, it hits children, it hits people in any place in their life, whether they feel far away from you or they're close to you. Lord, your word just speaks into our lives. We thank you for that, and we ask you that you would help it to do that today as we go through this chapter of 2 Timothy. Would you bless us with your word, Lord? I pray this in your name. Amen. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to pick up. Verse 1, except no, we're going to go back a couple of verses to 2:24 and start there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord, Paul is saying this to Timothy, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So at the end of chapter 2, Paul insists on Timothy, hey, you be a servant of God. Serve God. That's who you are. He's your master. And do these things because some people are being taken captive. They're trapped. They've been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Going on into chapter 3, but know this. Okay, Timothy, you be a servant, but know what's happening all around you, he says. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, difficult, times of stress, an element of danger, great risk. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we may be sitting here, well, amen. That's the world around us, you know. That's not where this passage is going. It's just not. He says, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Let's break that part down, then we'll move a little further. Now, in verse 1, it says that we're in the last days. Last days implying what? That there is an end to time. We all realize that there is an end and it's coming. That's what last means. It means we are approaching the end. Turn with me really quick to Luke 21, 34, 36. Luke 21:34-36. An interesting, for me, parallel passage. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, Jesus said, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day should come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In verse 34, it says that, be careful lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. I had to look that word up. And what it means is like the beginning stages of inebriation. So we could just relegate this to don't drink, except that it says, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. That headache, that insensitivity that first starts as you begin on your process to getting saying this like you guys do this all the time, but don't take it that way. On your process to getting drunk, you hit that first stage of you feel good, you just don't care. You're happy, go lucky, nothing matters. And this is an attitude of the heart. Then there's the fully drunk and the cares of this life, which so weigh down and mess up our hearts. Jesus says, don't be careful, because the day is coming unexpectedly. There is an end. He says unexpectedly as a warning to us, but what does that give us? Some expectation of an end, right? That's why it was so important for him to say this. In 36, he says, watch therefore and pray always. That's the proper way to wait. Watch him, eyes on Christ, and praying always. That's how we wait for stuff. That's how we're called to endure. That's how we're called to wait. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And like I said before, that's dangerous. And it's a warning to Timothy. Timothy, be warned, there's danger coming. And notice, if this was just a description of, okay, the world is like this, I mean, we kind of already know that. We already know that the world is messed up. We know that they don't have the answer. We know that they're lost. We know that they're desperate. We know that they're broken. Timothy knew that too. But Paul says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Who are they perilous to? Who are they dangerous to? God's people, God's flock, people that love God, people that are in church. And it describes these attributes. I remember teaching this. This is, you know, I don't know if it's neat to you, but it's neat to me. This is the first thing I ever taught on in Lincoln. I came here not knowing anything, filling in for Steve. Back in, I think, April. And I taught here. I don't know. Anybody remember that? I do. Crazy. Crazy. But these attributes, I said it then, I'll say it again. These really hit home with me, because they're not these big outward evil actions that we can all point our finger and wag and, you know, proclaim judgment on people for doing. But they're attitudes of the heart that are present, unfortunately, even in us. And they can be fanned to flame. That's what's so dangerous. There's 17 characteristics here. You guys want to hear a funny story? So yesterday, Jess walked in. I was studying, sitting in my chair. And she walks in and, you know, a lot of times Jess is extremely, just spiritually sensitive, knowledgeable. A lot of times I'll bounce things off her because she'll say, no, that's stupid. Or, you know, that's cool, you know. And so anyway, I decided I'd mess with her, you know, a little bit. So this is what I said. She walked in and she saw this long list on my paper, 17 characteristics, and I had the number 17. She's like, oh, what's all that? You counted them out, you know? It's like, well, you see, honey, numerologically, I think I made that word up, but numerologically, if you look at 17 and you take God's perfect number 7 and man, the number of man 6, and you add them together and then you add 3. And she just cut me off and she's like, you're stupid. You know? And I just say that. It was a test. I wasn't going anywhere with that. It was funny to me. I thought I'd share it with you. I don't know if it was really funny to her. She just, discernment, just moving on. I got things to do, and that's stupid. Don't say anything about that. So these are 17 characteristics. Notice Paul talks about these, and let's remember the context, that Paul is in a Roman dungeon. Paul is incarcerated, not under house arrest. We discussed that, I think, last week or the previous week. But he is chained and alone and waiting for execution. And we read through this list, and you know, I hope I'm not like bringing it up every week. I used to work in a correctional facility, but some might say, well, you know, Paul, you're naming all these characteristics as probably the people that you're around. You know, you're around bad people. You're around felons. You're around, you know, murderers and extortioners and, you know, rebels, and they're in prison. You know, the regular world aren't like that. Aren't this bad? I mean, really? Like, our coworkers are this bad? And again, I just remind you, and Paul would have said, you know, you're right, the regular world isn't this bad. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about things that are going on inside that should not be going on inside God's house. Kind of all hinges around verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Has God ever told us to just run the other way when we see broken, hurting people in this world? I just never saw Jesus do that. So I'm not going to. No, Jesus called out imposters. He called out fakes. He called out the religious. And he called them blind. You don't even know where you're going. And because you don't know where you're going, you don't even know where you're leading other people. You're going to make them twice, you know, the son of hell that you are. He had some really strong words for them. A few years ago, I remember sitting in youth group, and, you know, I was working, corrections again, I was working in a youth correctional facility, and I was sitting with a bunch of teenagers. And the interesting thing to me was the teens in our youth group were around really the same age as the teens at the facility I worked at. And I think I bugged some of the kids one time when I said, you know, you guys are all kind of the same. And to them, they're like, we didn't commit crimes. We didn't do really bad things. We didn't they're not like us. And I, yeah, you're made of the same stuff. You know, people are people. And I remember thinking that through, because when I'd walk into that facility, you would see, in fact, I'll share a short story with you. There was this young man, and God totally set this whole thing up. Don't think for a second it's because of my boldness. I was actually intimidated by him. If he ever comes here, I'm not going to say his name, but he's got tattoos on his knuckles that say "Lights Out." You know, it's good. He's to say that I was intimidated, I mean, he could have taken me easy. As an adult, he was, you know, what, 17, 18? Could have lit me up, you know, just way intimidating. And honestly, you know, the Lord opened up the opportunity for me to really form a relationship with him. And I remember, really cool, you know, I could tell that the Lord was doing something, and he loved he wanted to be a fighter. You know, that's just, it was in him. And there was this boxing ministry that was done by a church back where I'm, you know, kind of from, Philadelphia area. And it was in Kensington, actually where Aileen Brown is from, Kensington. And it was a Calvary Chapel, something that grew out of Calvary Chapel, Philly. I knew that it was a good ministry. I didn't really know much about it. So I cold called the pastor down there. His name's Buddy Osborne. Guy that spent a lot of time in prison, came out. God totally changed his life. I called him up and I said, you know, and this, just remember, just in case you forgot, I'm not a pastor here. I'm like just a nobody up in Maine calling, hey, are you Buddy Osborne? Because I know this kid in my correctional facility that would love to like talk to you. And the cool thing was, he wasn't like too busy for me. He was like, that sounds awesome. I'll call you, you know, when we talked for a while. And then he said, I'll call you back. I will pray about this. Because they have like an internship and I hate to say like fighting club. They have like a boxing club there and they take interns. Really cool program. Anyway, so I told the kid about this at the facility. And, you know, oh, that's so cool. That's so awesome. But he couldn't talk to Buddy. You know, there's kind of restrictions on stuff like that. Like, you know, it couldn't just happen. Here's the phone. You can call him up and talk to him yourself. No, you got to go through a process. Anyway, it was coming around Christmas time, I remember. And Buddy called back, and I remember telling him, I said, Buddy, you know what would be awesome? And I know it's like, this is impossible because you guys are in Kensington and this kid's up here. And like talking on the phone, that'd be cool. And maybe we can get that set up through the unit manager and go through all the right avenues and whatever. But man, it would be so cool if he could just talk to you or meet, you know, like meet you face to face. That would make, or like somebody from your church. And Buddy, he's what part of Maine are you in? And I was like, well, we're kind of near Bangor. He says, hey, the guy that's running the internship, Craig Cerrito, he's vacationing in Bangor right now. And, oh my gosh. I was like, any chance he would come out here? He said, absolutely, I'll call him right now. He's like, you set it up on your end. So our facility, which like the state of Maine has all kinds of regulations about who can come into, especially a juvenile facility, and visit with the kids, they, and I think it was a day and a half, were able to get Craig in, have a face-to-face visit with this young man. Just so cool. I remember the kids saying, only God could have done this. Only God could have done this. It's like, yeah, that's exactly right. Only God could have done this. What struck me the most is Craig's estimation. He met with this kid, and you know what he told me? He walked out of the visit room, came, which was kind of surreal. He's like, he's in the facility. God's infiltrating this place, you know? And Craig comes up to me, he says, you know, it's just a kid without a dad. And I thought, here I am thinking all these kids are just punks, man. It's just a kid without a dad, that's what he said. It just struck me, you know, the world's like this. We shouldn't be surprised. What God says is that the church absolutely should not be like this. And frankly, it is. All these elements, I slip into every one of these. Hold it together, Sam. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I love how the NLT puts this. Verse 5, they will act religious, but will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. But Paul isn't saying abandon the world because they desperately need Jesus Christ. They desperately need salvation. I'll tell you another story just because I shared it this morning with the guys. We're driving here and there's that song, not Break Every Chain, but the Prison Breaker. Come on. Somebody, Melody? Yep, awesome. And he's a chain breaker. And I was listening to that, me and my son are driving into church. Just, wow, God, that's what you did in my life. And I turned back to my son, well, you know, not turn back, you know. All right, well, one point I was in the middle of the road, but then I veered back, and it was just for a second. Nobody was near. I turned back and I said, you know, that's what, Judy, you hear this song? You hear what it's saying about chains? That's what daddy's life used to be like. And God, he smashed my chains. He smashed my chains, man. No, I didn't call him man, little boy. And I said, we're like prisoners. Because he understands that, because I worked there, you know, at a place and I talked a lot about it. But we're like prisoners, all chained up, and God comes and he smashes our chains. And then, you know what Judas said? He goes, Daddy, why did God do that? Because he loves us. Daddy, why did God do that? Why did he do it? Because he loves us. I gotta get going through that. We're getting stuck. And I just, you know, I say all that just, you know, verses one, you know, the thought continues here, but can you imagine church without Jesus? That's what verse 5 is all about. A form of godliness, but denying its power. Rejecting the power of God that could make us godly. I personally would stay home. I wouldn't come. No way. I want the real thing. I want a chain-breaking Savior. I need that. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And notice, it sounds like if you kind of misread it or read it quickly, it sounds like you're kind of smashing on the women there. I don't think it's so much of that as it says, verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into. It's more, that's the guy. He's in church. He wants to look a certain way. But he pursues vulnerable women. Loaded down with just various desires. Sometimes manipulating their good desire. I want stability. I want a dad for my kids. I want to be loved. And they manipulate and worm their way into households. Something we have to watch out for. It says these women are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's just a sad situation all the way around. Women that are so close to understanding the protection that comes from God's love and the perfection of that love, but they're looking back to the world longingly, almost willing to be lied to by men who present themselves as godly, but are really only self-serving. 1 Corinthians, every wedding we've ever been to. Come on, guys. Remember, love is patient. It's patient. It waits. It's kind. It's not envious. It doesn't show itself off. Doesn't parade around. And it certainly does not seek its own. You know, going back to verse 1, just briefly, it said perilous, dangerous. The really perilous thing is that if we step away from serving the Lord, and we begin once again really to seek our own and just look for ways to serve me, we will subtly but surely become religious and proud and lovers of ourselves, all the while thinking we're good, we got it. And we'll become the things on this list, but without any power from God. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth, these men. They're worming their way into households. They're looking for vulnerable people. They're just self-serving men. Our Savior wasn't like that, was he? Not in the least. Not in the least. Verse 8, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. So Jannes and Jambres were not named in Exodus, but were the two kind of head sorcerer, magician guys that Pharaoh employed. And to correct a mistake from my previous message in the spring, you know, when Aaron threw down his rod, I thought it was Moses' rod the whole time. Aaron throws down his rod, turns into a snake, eats up the serpents that Pharaoh then says, hey, you know, Jannes, Jambres, throw down your rods, you know, show them what we can do with our black magic, with our sorcery, with our, you know, demonic, you know. And so these magicians of Egypt, they throw down their rods, they become snakes. But the snake of God that Aaron throws down envelops, devours those snakes of the Egyptian magicians. Later, Jannes and Jambres, you know, what it says, they're kind of men of corrupt minds because they admitted to Pharaoh, they're watching, you know, God, the God of the Hebrew people, decimate all the gods of Egypt, one by one, picking them off and saying, your God has no power, let my people go. I'll prove it to you. And Jannes and Jambres admitted, they said, this is the very finger of God, a couple plagues in, This is the very finger of God. But did it change anything about the way that they operated or lived their life? Well, that's occult magician, Sam. That's not us. Yes, because it's me. How many times have I seen God working and seen God doing something, seen just a taste of what he's doing, and that's the finger of God. And I'll proclaim it, and I'll say it, and I'll change. I know I will. But I don't. I do nothing. And it's not a nothing that comes from, I don't know what to do, or I'm lost. You know, it just is kind of an intentional nothing. A corrupt nothing. A disapproved nothing. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful in my relationship with Jesus Christ. It talks about that in 2 Peter in the first chapter. Here's some things you can do. Paul kind of gets into that. In verse 10, he says, "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured." I love this. "And out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul says, in the past, bud, you've carefully followed. You watched me. When I came by Lystra and I suffered there, you saw it. You were from Lystra. That affected Timothy's life. Watching Paul be persecuted, but the Lord deliver him. Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." All who do not desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what do they get? They'll suffer everlasting destruction. Interesting how we kind of change the, I'm not trying to add or change the word of God, but just persecution is difficult. But when you look at the alternative to persecution, suffering for a Savior that completely understands and has suffered for us and can relate and empower us through every part of that suffering, of that persecution, when you compare that to everlasting destruction, it's kind of a no-brainer. It doesn't make it easy, but we have a promise that the Lord will, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Pretty cool. Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters," of which we spoke about earlier, "imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." You know, just in verse 10, he says, you've carefully followed me. You've carefully followed the pattern that they set for you. Well, in verse 14, he says, you must continue. And it's so like just me, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but yeah, I got saved at such and such a time. Yeah, I served God in this such and such a place. And it's good that the Lord says, well, what about today? Will you serve me today? And not in a, like a, I don't know, in a very loving way. Hey, follow me. Learn from me. It's better to be, honestly, the way biblically speaking, God's slave and not a slave to this world or a slave to our flesh. "But you must continue in all the things which you have learned, and been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And, you know, we didn't get these Bibles because we read this verse. Rather, we got these Bibles, and God is saying, Hey, remember how you learned the Bible as a youngster? That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We look at biblically, look at what Timothy's early life was. Dad not a believer. Mom was a believer. Grandma was a believer. They poured into his little life so that when Paul came along, it was so easy for him to just recognize, this is what God created me for. This is the man that I want to be. This is what Graham and Mom taught me to do. It was on his heart. I was talking to a young man this week. He's telling his story, and I'm sharing a little bit of my story, and just realizing, wow, thank God for his word, which we just were poured into at a young age. And it kind of all caught up with me, all caught up to me. I don't say this in any way to be dramatic. I really don't even like sharing it because it's like, I don't know. I know like Raul Ruiz, I don't know how many people know that, but he has a testimony of like, it's like not a good story, you know. So I just, one small element of mine was that, you know, I really despaired of life because I couldn't do good. And that you could say that's a consequence of knowing the Word of God. Here's what God says is good. I couldn't do any of them things. Any of those things. Sorry, I'm a bad speaker. I couldn't do any of those things. And I knew that going forward with a family, with a job, I couldn't be good. I was trying desperately to be good, and I couldn't be. And so me is wrong. It was, but I felt very hopeless. I despaired of life. And I remember honestly thinking about, you know, what really scared me was I started to think about ways to end my life. And the really precious thing about God's word is I grew up in this little community Bible church, and I remember like before Sunday school, all the kids would come up to the stage and the pastor would teach us like for 5 or 10 minutes, like I read that. He'd tell us, you know, he'd use an illustration, and then they'd send us off, and then the adults would have their Bibles. And I remember all of that really fondly. And I know that some of those things that were taught with me embedded deeply in me, because growing up in all my rebellion and all that despairing of life, I knew I was created. I couldn't get away from that. I knew it was wrong for me to end my life because it was a gift from somebody else. And really, that saved my life till he met me really right after that point in my life. I did create you. I taught you that from a young age. I taught you right from wrong from a young age. And just be praying for our little kids here. We enjoyed them last night. They're growing up. God is going to use them. We're doing a baby kid dedication. Well, not just a baby dedication, a couple kid dedication next week. And just saying, God, you hold us accountable. We're going to pour into these kids' lives. Not just the parents, but us as their family. As the family of Christ, as the body of Christ. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped in every good work. And now we're going to get into that verse, those two verses a little more next week as we finish off. As we finish off 2 Timothy, before I forget, I'd also like to do communion next week. So come prepared for that. Spend some time with the Lord in expectation of that. But verse 16 and 17, what I'll say for now is, you know, as I studied through it, you know, looking through it, it's like reproof and correction. In my mind, that was like, he's saying the same thing twice. So I'll look up the word. You know, I don't look at a lot of Greek words, but there's something here because it's not making sense to this, you know, this boy's brain. So I look up the word, and you know, reproof is that, like that kind of correction. And it feels like correction, chastisement. But the word used for correction really is restoration. Restoration. That's just a sweet word when you know Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. Restoration. So reading it that way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good. It builds us up for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching and sharing. It's profitable to correct us where we go wrong. But then when we go wrong, to restore us. And it says, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is correction leading to restoration. Because that's God. He doesn't want to, like we read in the kids' Bible story, he doesn't want to just kill and destroy. He wants to bring life. He's the resurrection and the life. It's correction leading to restoration with instruction to completion. He's going to be faithful to do the work that he started. He's going to complete it in us. What a sweet thing. Could we complete it in ourselves? No, never. Just never, ever happen. Just one more, a couple of verses. Turn to Matthew 11, 25 through 30. You guys know this. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, praying, talking to God, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Remember these words as you go about your week. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I love that that's included. Learn from Jesus. He'll take the time to teach you. He'll take the time to pour into you, for he's poured out for you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I'm tempted to end right there, but I just want to, as a church, please, please pray. I don't know what Christmas Eve services are like here. I do know what King's Kids was like last night, where I saw a ton of people here, faces that I just don't know. I'm assuming not every single one of them knows Jesus, knows that he's gentle and lowly in heart, knows that he will save even them. As we go forward, let's just pray for not just Christmas Eve, but for, you know, we get to have a church service on New Year's Day too, start of a new year. Well, let's pray over those things. You know, consider how the Lord might use you in this season. Have that outward focus that Paul, you know, instructed Timothy, hey, you be a servant of the Lord. What you see your master doing, join him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, for this book, for Paul, Lord, the privilege of reading a letter that wasn't even written to us originally, but by your hand we have received, Lord. We're so grateful for it. We're so grateful for how you speak into our lives through it. Would you continue to do that this week? As you grow us, and as you mold us, and as you just take us deeper in our walk with you. Bless these people. May the season over the next couple weeks be be filled with anticipation, excitement, and just a memory, Lord, remembering how great you are, and that you break chains forever. Just thank you. I pray this in your name. Amen.